Ephesians chapter 4, I'll begin reading in verse 11. You follow along down to verse 16. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, we're talking about real relationships this morning, and I think we understand this, but I'll just repeat it. A church is not a building. Sometimes we'll say we're going to the church, and that's just how we talk, and we talk about coming to this place. But the church itself, biblically speaking, is not a building. When we're done this morning, about 12:15, 12:30, and we all go to our separate places before we come back for the evening service, the church is no longer here. The building is here, but the church is not here, because a church is not a building. A church is a group of people. Now, if you go back to chapter 4, that's what he's talking about. Verse 12, for the perfecting, that means the maturing, the growing of the saints. Now, I think we talked about this maybe just a hair last Sunday, but let me just stress this just because there's some people who misunderstand. A saint is not someone that you put a statue on the wall and he has a little halo on top and you pray, you know, pray to Saint whatever, Saint Bob for this, Saint Bill for that, Saint Ben for this, Saint whoever. I'm running out of B names here. Beauregard for something else. That's not what a saint is. That's what some people have tried to make saints into be. But that's not what a saint is. A saint simply means a sanctified one, a set apart one. Basically, it means a born again believer. Because I'm in Christ, I'm saved. I am set apart for Christ. I am sanctified. I'm a saint. Now, it doesn't mean I'm perfect. That's not the idea of being a saint. It's someone who's perfect or does miracles. A saint is simply a biblical term meaning a saved person. That's all it means. And so he talks about that in verse 12, for the perfecting or the growing or the maturing of believers. That's the idea. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. We right now are as a church, the body of Christ. We are what functions in this earth as Jesus would function if he was here. We function together to preach the gospel, to glorify the Father, all the things that Jesus did on earth, we're supposed to continue as a body, just like his physical body. Now we're a physical body together doing the work of God. And so for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So he's talking here in Ephesians 4 about born-again believers. A church, when he said it's made up of people, we're talking about a specific group of people. We're not talking about by racial or by ethnic or by nationality or by social economic. We're talking about born-again believers. So a church is a group of born-again believers. Now, I don't want to go too far in the weeds on this, but we're talking about people who are saved, people who have been scripturally baptized, people who are uniting together for the cause of Christ. That's what makes up a local church. And he's talking about, within this local church now, he's talking about some things that should be going on. So let me start again. So a church is not a building, but a group of people. Now, I think all of us, probably everyone in here most likely have heard something like this. We probably believe this. I don't think this is new territory for you. But I'm not sure if we always process what this means, that we are a group of people working together, and there's some things that we're supposed to be doing as a group, not just individually, but as a group. Now, as we think about that, we can have, I'm going to contrast church as people, church as building, okay? We can have a strong church with weak buildings. If we were meeting in some dilapidated, condemned building, we could still be a strong church. Now, we may have to be an agile church to miss the falling stuff that's coming down, but we can be a strong church. We can be a healthy church in bad buildings. Buildings don't make us spiritually mature. Okay, so we can have a strong church with weak buildings. Now, watch this. But we cannot have a strong church with weak people. If the people are weak, the church is weak. Even if we had no building, we can still be a strong church if we have strong people. That's the key. And now by weak, I'm not talking about physically weak or they're, you know, the weak in health or something like that, or weak in finances. I'm talking about spiritually weak. That's what I'm talking about. Selfish, self-centered, fussing, fighting, backstabbing, those type of people are never going to produce a strong church. Spiritually weak people will not produce a spiritually strong church. Regardless of, you can have the nicest building there is, you can have the greatest building there is, but if the people are not spiritually strong, the church will not be strong. So I'm going to give you two observations about this. Now you can get ready to write something down. Here's the first observation. A church is only as strong as the people in that church. That's what it boils down to. Now, we are finishing up one of our capital campaigns as far as time period. It actually ends, I think, in March. And we've done some things to our building. We've kind of done a lot of things out front. We put new doors up. We've got a new nursery. We put cement out front, cement over to the side, cement over here. We've put siding and a stone face on the building. We got drainage in the parking lot. We've done a lot of things to fix our place, to make it nicer, to make it more effective and efficient. But that in itself is not going to give us a strong church. If we have weak people, no matter what we do to the building, we'll never have a strong church. So that's why we have to spiritually develop and strengthen the people that's here. Look at verse 12 again. For the perfecting, the maturing, the growing. That's what he's talking about. So we meet together for this purpose, that we're growing in our faith. We're not just coming together just so we have nothing else to do. We're not coming together just to hear the latest joke. We're not coming together just to have an activity. We're coming together to hear the Word of God and to grow in our faith. So the Word of God has to be taught. It has to be put out there. We're not trying to check with the world to find out what the world wants. We're not checking with the world to see what the world approves for us to say. We go to the Word of God, and whatever the Bible says is what we're supposed to be teaching. So a church is only as strong as the people in that church. That's the first observation. Here's the second observation. A church, then, must have strong people with strong relationships. Now, why do I say that? Well, go back to verse 16. Now, he's using this analogy of a body, of a physical body, and then applying it to the body that makes up that church, that body of believers, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Now, we're not going to read the whole verse, but he's basically saying this, that your body can't survive by having everything doing its own way. Imagine if this arm wants to do one thing, and this arm wants to do something else, and this leg wants to do something else, and this leg. You never get anything accomplished. It has to work together. They have to coexist. They're interdependent. Where my legs take my body, the rest of my body has to accept what's happening here. I can't have, you know, this arm holding on while I'm trying to walk away. That's not going to work. So it has to work together. And so the idea is that these people who make up this body are joined together and have to interact. They have to know how to act together to accomplish something. You can't have a church, typically on a Sunday morning, now probably not today because our bus isn't running, but typically on a Sunday morning we'll have around 100 people, give or take a little bit. And so you can't have a church of 100 people when 100 people are doing 100 different things. You're never going to accomplish anything. There's got to be one focus, one direction, one purpose we're trying to do, or at least that overarches all the things we're trying to do. And so they have to work together. So you need strong relationships, people connecting, people interconnecting, people working together. The Bible says the whole body has to be joined together so that there is an effectual working. That's what it says there in verse 16, which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. So there has to be a working together, a joining together. Now, we talk about real relationships. Now, this is a little biting, but it's true. When we're talking about real relationships, it can't just be surface level. If all we do is have surface level relationships, those aren't real. You know, we just give a cursory smile or nod or wave or, you know, a handshake or whatever it may be. Hi, how are you? How was you? How are your week? And then you move off because, you know, I don't really want to talk to you that much. I don't really want to know that much about you. I don't want you to know that much about me. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. Real relationships requires people who love, who care, and are committed to each other. Now watch this. Without that type of mature relationships, a church will never be a real church as God wants it to be. If all we're going to be is 100 people who have this big wall around us, and I put the force field down just for a moment, hi, how are you, and back up real fast, so I don't really want to connect with you that much, we're never going to be the church the Lord wants us to be. Those are not real relationships. So then how do we accomplish this? Well, there's a lot, but I want to stay within our text. So this text doesn't cover everything, but it covers three important things I want to cover. So let's go back to verse 14. How then can we help develop real relationships to strengthen our church? Well, look with me in verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. Now, when you think of maturity, you don't think of usually a three-year-old, do you? If a three-year-old is throwing a fit, you'd say, well, it's a three-year-old. If it's a 30-year-old laying on the floor, yelling and crying and stomping his feet, you'd say, there's a problem with that. That's just not right. What is wrong with you? Okay, you look different, children versus adults. So he's saying that we henceforth be no more children. We got to grow up. We can't act like little spiritual babies all the time. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, never solid, never grounded, never committed to something. So what does that mean, number one? Number one is this, each person, talking about within this church body, each person must be focused on spiritual growth. We have to look at ourselves and say, am I growing? Am I mature? Am I what I'm supposed to be? We're never going to have real relationships if we're a church full of baby Christians. Someone's got to grow up. Someone's got to be mature. So it should be our desire as believers, now watch this, not to be the weak link. There's always going to be someone in the church, I'm just going to tell you, there's always going to be someone in the church who's the immature, always gets their feelings hurt, always have some issue going on, and everyone's like, well, what's their problem this week? Okay, every group has that. Every family has it. Every church has it. If you go to work, there's someone at work like that. Every social group has those. But that can't be the majority, and that's not what we want to be. We should say, I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be the weak link. I don't want to be the stumbling block in this body, in this church. So real relationships in a church requires a spiritual maturity that comes from spiritual growth. We ought to be the one that says, I want to be the adult in the room, spiritually speaking. Now, give you a couple other thoughts about this. As we consider our spiritual growth, now think about this, direction is as important as level. It may be more important. Because sometimes we get to a certain level and then we get lazy, we get apathetic, and we quit growing, and then we tend to be unkind to those who are beneath us in our eyes. They're not where we're at spiritually, and we're not kind to them, and we have no relationships with them. And we think somehow a level allows us to do that, and that is not true. The Lord is not looking just for a spiritual level. He's looking for spiritual direction. In fact, I'll tell you this. There can be two people on the same level. One can be spiritual, one can be carnal. It has to do with directions. Think about this. Think about a big stairway. One person walking up, one person walking down. And if you had a freeze frame, stop the video, and they're on the same step, one's facing upward, one is facing downward, you would say they're at the same level, but they're not going the same direction, are they? One is tending towards carnality and towards immaturity. They're backsliding. They're getting away from what they should be, while the other's going forward. Even if you reverse the frame and moved, so the one who's maybe going down is a couple steps higher and the one who's going up is a couple steps lower, and it looks like this one is higher than this one, but they're going in different directions. And the direction is as important as the level you're on. That direction gives you that desire, that movement, that you want to develop relationships. You want to be what the Lord wants you to be. So let me put it this way. Real relationships do not require everyone to be spiritually perfect, spiritually mature, but spiritually growing. That's the key. Real relationships are those who are growing spiritually. Not everyone who's at this great perfect level, but people who are growing. It's that mutual desire to grow spiritually that encourages us to be real in our relationships, because we want to grow. We want to have this forward development, this growth in our Christian life. That gives us this desire then to develop some real relationships. Go with me, same chapter, chapter 4. Go to the end of the chapter. Go down to verse 29. Notice what it says, because this kind of cuts to the quick, because we all have issues with people. But notice what it says here. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Uh-oh, I got to be careful what I'm saying to someone, because if it's not something that's good, that's ministering grace, I shouldn't be saying it. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now watch. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now imagine with me, we're in a church. Not that we've all arrived to that point, but imagine if we're all shooting for that. Wouldn't that change some things? See, we think, well, someday when I really, maybe in 20 years, when I'm really where I need to be, then I'll develop relationships. That's not how it's going to work. Relationships need to develop over the time, and we all need to be shooting if we're all trying to be what we should be, and we're all growing, and not everyone's at the same level. There's some a little bit further, some a little bit back, but we're all moving that direction. That is what helps us to develop relationships, as we encourage each other in that same direction. So these real relationships we're talking about requires each person to be focused on spiritual growth. So let me give you one more statement about this. A church full of spiritually immature believers, baby Christians. Now, I'm talking about baby because you just got saved. I'm talking about baby because you've been saved for a while, but you've still got your diaper on, your pacifier in your mouth, and you're still throwing your temper tantrums. A church full of spiritually immature believers who are not desiring to grow will be a church full of relationships marked by division and jealousy. You go in that church, they could have been saved for years and years and years and years, but they're all fussing and fighting with each other. No real relationships. They're all at each other's throats. Well, how do I know that? Well, go back with me to hold your place in Ephesians 4. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1. Let's look at this in a church setting, because Paul was dealing with this in the church in Corinth, because they weren't growing, and he nailed them for it. 1 Corinthians, look with me. Well, I don't know why. I get used to Wednesday night. I forget on Sunday morning the magic of technology. I push this button in here, and before our eyes pops up the verse. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. Okay. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Now, it doesn't mean that we're like robots and we're just repeating polyparroting each other, which actually can aggravate them. You ever do that? When someone says something, you just keep parroting it just to aggravate them? Like you have a brother or sister at home. Hey, what are you doing? Quit that. Stop. And pretty soon, you know, you're fighting each other. He's not talking about that. He's talking about we're all trying to speak right to each other. We all have this idea of, you know, speaking grace and all those things. Okay, that you all speak the same thing and there be no divisions among you. But that you be perfectly joined together. That's the same similar phrasing we saw there in Ephesians 4. But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment, for it has been declared to me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now let me jump forward to chapter 3. And it says this, and I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as into spiritual, but as in the carnal, even as the babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions? Are you not carnal and walk as men? So they didn't have these real relationships. They're all baby Christians fussing with each other over silly stuff. And that's what Paul said. You're carnal. You're not spiritual. So number one, if we're going to have real relationships, each of us has to focus on our own spiritual growth. And let me just a little side note here. If we're focused as we should be, you're not as focused on what everyone else is doing. Sometimes the reason we get so caught up, well, how come they're not doing it? How come they're not going soul winning? How come they're not? How come they're not? And one of the reasons we can do that so much is because we're not doing. If I am so busy doing what I should be doing, I don't have as much time to worry about what you're doing. And sometimes we fuss with people just because we're not doing what we should be doing as much. So each person must be focused on their own spiritual growth. And if we're all growing and we're all going that direction, that will enable us to develop good spiritual, real relationships. So each person has to be focused on their own spiritual growth. That's number one. Let's go back to Ephesians 4, second big truth. Verse 15. Now this is a powerful verse that we can only just barely scratch a surface on. But verse 15 of Ephesians 4. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So now we're growing together. Okay, that's the idea of the first point. Now we're speaking the truth in love as we do this. Now this deals with how we're actually communicating with each other, dealing with each other. So number two is this. Real spiritual relationships involve real spiritual communication. Now we're going to look at that phrase, speaking the truth in love. We're going to look at it three times. Three different ways to apply it. We'll say it that way. So what does this mean, speaking the truth in love? Well, what it means is speaking the truth and doing it in love. That's pretty, I think, self-explanatory. But let me give you a couple of thoughts what it means. Here's the first thought. Speaking the truth in love requires us, now watch this, to speak. Isn't that deep? I can't speak the truth in love. Watch this. I can't speak the truth in love when I do this. And isolate myself from the rest of the world. I'm not going to speak the truth in love. Well, but I do love them. But you're not speaking the truth in love because you're not speaking. Okay? So it requires me to speak. I have to actually interact with fellow believers. I know for some people that is like, whoa, I got to talk to someone at church? That's kind of, yes, you do. You kind of need to do that. You got to get out of your comfort zone, your safety zone. Risk them not being friendly. But what if I'm nice to them and they're not nice to me? It's going to happen. Okay, but we can't be focused on what everyone else is doing. We need to say, hey, what do I need to do? What do I need to be? Okay, I don't want to be the stumbling block. They may be, but I don't want to be that one. So we speak the truth in love. It means it requires us to speak to our fellow believers. Now, I understand there is difference in personality. Some people, I mean, it's like a wind-up, and they start talking, and it's like those false teeth, and they just never stop talking, okay? Some people are that way. I'm not saying you have to change your personality. I'm not saying you have to all of a sudden become this, gregarious, you know, outgoing person that's not naturally you. But it does mean you can't sit there in a little cubby hole with these big walls around you hoping that no one ever even looks your way. Okay, we do have to get out of our safety zone. So we cannot have real relationships if we will not connect with other believers. I know this is really simple, but sometimes we struggle with this. I have to break down those walls. So we have to make an effort to establish, now watch this, to establish relationships for the sake of our church. Now, it may be you, and I think I tend this way, but not that that's right or proper that I tend that way, but maybe in my carnality I tend this way. I tend to be, I'm okay if no one talks to me. I don't think that's really true, but that's kind of how I look at it. Maybe you look at that. Well, I don't need anyone to talk to me, and maybe you're that way. Maybe you can come here, and you can sit in your cubicle, and if not one person ever said one thing to you, and you spent 10 hours here and left, you'd be like, fine with me. I didn't have anything to say. I don't really care if they talk to me. Great. But you ever thought maybe they need you to talk to them? Not everyone's that way. Not everyone is Dennis White. Isn't that a great thought? Yes. Not everyone is me. Some people need. They come, they've gone through turmoil out in the world. They've fought with people at work. They fought with people at home. They've gone through turmoil. They just want to come and have a spiritual connection with another believer. And no one even talks to them. That can be a very hurtful thing to them. So for the sake of the church, if I don't talk to no one, our attendance won't grow. It's not about growing attendance. It's not about getting more money in the plate. It's about developing and encouraging our fellow believers. That's when I talk about church. That's what I'm talking about. So for the sake of fellow believers, this group of believers, we have to get out of ourselves. We have to speak. We have to connect. So we have to make this effort. And by the way, that's why spiritual maturity is important. Spiritual maturity encourages us to do that. So we have to leave that safety zone, risk being rejected, risk being, you know, people, not everyone gets my humor. I said something to someone the other day, and they just kind of looked at me like, are you weird? I'm thinking, it was a joke. Obviously, it wasn't funny, but I thought it was. So anyways, I move on. Okay, so that's sometimes you got to do that, but you can't just live in your own little cubicle, okay? So we speak the truth in love means that we speak. Here's the second thing, speaking the truth in love. It requires us to make truth the basis of our relationships. So even though we're talking about relationships, we should, now watch this, we should never compromise for the sake of relationship. As much as we need to connect with others, I'm not going to connect by denying or disregarding what the Bible says. If I have to compromise what I believe in order to connect with you, we're not going to connect. Okay? So And you may say, well, tell you what, we'll put doctrine away, we'll make a bunch of friends, and then we'll get them to live right. Well, how? You just put doctrine away. What are you going to tell them? If doctrine was so important, they're going to say, if that was so important, how come you gave it up so easily to be my friend? Oh, yeah. So we never compromise doctrine for the sake of friendship or relationship. So truth becomes the basis. So there should never be a compromise for the sake of the relationship. Now, this firm stand on truth, you may say, well, I'll have no friends, or you'll be encouragement to your friends. Because some people need a good example of standing firm. And they'll say, you know what? You're right. That's what I need to do. I need to stand firm as well. So there should be this standing firm to encourage others to stand firm. Let me say one more thing about this. And also it protects you from bad, I hesitate to say this, but let me just say it. Not every relationship's a good relationship. In some way, to find out what the bad relationship is, just speak truth. And those who don't like truth, like turning a light on and watch cockroaches run away. They're gone. Because they don't want to hear the truth. So by standing firm on truth, it protects you from some bad relationships. Just don't go along to go along. Stand on truth. So speaking the truth in love, that means we speak, that means we make truth the basis, and there's one more thought about this. And that is this, it requires us to speak in the truth in love, requires us to make love the motivation for the relationships. And by that I mean, we're not just trying to get our way, we're not just trying to get a crowd, we're not just trying to get more followers on Facebook, more retweets on our Twitter account, more likes on Instagram, whatever the other social medias are. We're not just trying to get friends. We're actually trying to love people and help them. So we're speaking the truth in love. So love replaces getting our way or being treated. Well, they didn't treat me the way I want. But is that why you had a relationship, just to get what you want? Or do you have a relationship so you could be helpful to them? 1 Corinthians 13 says this, charity. Charity is the idea of love. Charity or love suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. We kind of talk about speaking the truth there. But rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So this is the idea about speaking the truth in love. One more thought. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. Look with me. One more place, verse 16. So we talked about this idea of real relationships. It requires for us to grow. It requires us to interact, to connect. And now the third thing is this. We need to, if we're going to have real relationships, we have to seek to provide a real relationship to those who need it. Now this, let me show you the verse, and I already kind of explained to you earlier. Let me show you the verse again. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, making increase of the body and the edifying of itself in love. If you think about a body, your body has a way of getting whatever it needs to wherever it needs to go. If it didn't, you'd be in trouble. Imagine, okay, you ever sit weird or sleep weird, maybe your arm goes to sleep. Isn't that a weird feeling? You wake up and you know you have an arm there, but you have no feeling because you cut off the blood to it, and now it's not doing what, and then you try to use it, and it's like, oh, that's funny. You know, and you can't even use it. You just lay there in the bed, and it's like, blink. Oh, that's funny. Now, and then it comes back, and then it hurts. It's like, oh, that, oh. And then finally, oh, yeah, okay, it's back to normal because it didn't get what it needed. Can I tell you, when you're looking at a church, it can't be, I'm here so I can have friends. That's a very selfish, carnal, immature. I should be here so I can be your friend. I should be here say, what can I do to help you? What can I do to encourage? Well, pastor, you're the pastor. Okay, forget that I'm the pastor. Some of you, that's easy to do. Forget I'm the pastor. A moment. Sorry. I should watch my sarcasm. So forget I'm the pastor, okay? If I'm just regular Dennis White church member, I should come in and say, who can I help? Who can I encourage? Because if you're stronger, that makes our church stronger, and that's good for me. Because I now have a stronger church to be a part of, and now I have more mature people who can help me eventually down the road. And so I need to understand that I got to look for people who need, not just looking for friendship from me, but what do they need? What can I do for them? So when you think about real relationships are not just having relationships with those whom you click with. Some people they just, you know, you have the same hobby, you like the same teams, whatever it may be. You know, you have the same things wow, I like hunting. Well, I like hunting. Steelers. No, sorry, I can't even say that in an illustration. I like the Indians. Well, I like the Indians, okay? And so things like that, and you normally, you just get along with them. But not everyone you're going to click with that way. So you got to go beyond yourself and try to find something that you can connect with them so you can be their friend to help them. So let me put it this way. Real relationships need to be inclusive, not exclusive. By exclusive means, this is my friend and you're my only friend I got. Friendships need to be inclusive. Include other people. Don't isolate people out of your friendship. Try to include people. Now again, we're talking about, you know, we're not talking about compromising. We're not talking about doing wrong. We're not talking about being a part of things that you should not be a part of as far as they're sinful things. I'm talking about within the idea of spiritual maturity and all of those things we talked about, they need to be inclusive, not exclusive. Let me give you a little bit more insight. Be sensitive to those who may need an encouraging word or a friendly conversation. You know, if you see John Smith every Sunday, and he's always seems to be on the top side, but one Sunday he's there, and he looks like he's lost every friend in the world. He just looks like his world is turned upside down. You may need to go up and talk to him. He may just be thinking about what he's going to do this week, and maybe nothing's a problem. Or it could be his whole world's turned upside down. You may say, well, I don't want to talk to him. He looks miserable. Or maybe I should go talk to them because he does look miserable. Okay, look for people. Encourage people. Don't be sitting there waiting, well, who's going to shake my hand? Who's going to talk? Say, who can I go to? I know I'm pushing you out of your comfort zone, but it's good for us. Okay, so we need to find people who need encouragement, who need help and friendship that way. Now, here's one. I just threw this in here. Now, we have some people who are real good at this, but this would be great if everyone was good at it. It might create a little bit of other things going on. But anyways, invite others to sit with you in church. Now, some people we have, I don't mean to, and if, okay, I'm not trying to, if I don't point you out, I'm sorry. I can only notice so much, okay? I do have limits. I do have limitations. So I tell you who's real good at this. Mrs. Hughes is great at this. Okay, if there's a lady, she'll, like a visitor, she'll say, hey, come sit with me. Let me tell you, that can mean everything to that visitor. But it's not just visitors. Sometimes there's people who come every service who still need someone to go sit with them. So visitors is great. That's great. But not just visitors. Don't just be friendly to be friendly to visitors. But don't just be friendly to visitors. Be friendly to everyone. Okay? Take time to get to know people. Be genuinely interested in their circumstances. This is crazy talk. Ask the Lord. Sit there and say, Lord, who should I go talk to? I bet he has someone in mind. Ask him. Okay, be sensitive this way. All right, let's get to the end. Personal relationships are important in the life and growth of a church. Again, we're not talking about just attendance. I'm about spiritual development. That's really what we're thinking about. And some need these type of relationships more than others. I agree. Some need it more than others, but really everyone needs it to some degree. You may sit there, I don't need anyone. Yeah, you do. Okay, you may not need as much as someone else, but we're all human beings. We're social creatures. We're not robots. Okay, we all need encouragement to some degree. So let me give you this. I said it earlier. Let me give it to you now as a point. The goal shouldn't be for you to have real relationships, but rather to provide real relationships to others. Because here's what happens on a lesson like this. Someone sits there and says, that's right, preacher, no one's my friend. And you missed the lesson. You missed it exactly. I'm telling you, you go be the one. When you decide to provide those relationships to others, in so doing, you will find real relationships for yourself. You will. Let me show you a verse, and then we'll give you one quick illustration. Proverbs 18:24, man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. It was 7th grade, Riverside Junior High. I had transferred from Cheat Lake Junior High. And Cheat Lake, I did not like Cheat Lake Junior High. I fought every day. Every day in school, I was fighting with someone. I did not like Cheat Lake. It was a different group of people. They were kind of the hoity-toity. In their mind, they were the hoity. We're talking about West Virginia. How hoity and toity can you be in West Virginia? But anyways, they were the hoity-toity high class. You know, they didn't have dirt floors. They actually had wood on the floor. And so they were the high class, you know, hillbillies, and we were the low class hillbillies. And so I fought every day. Then I transferred to Riverside Junior High. And Riverside Junior High was more of my ilk, okay? And so this is like the first few weeks I was there and didn't really have any friends. So I was sitting there in class. And at that time, of course, you know, we're dating myself. This is like late 70s. And so you could go and I don't know what they do now, but then it was pretty low key. And I needed a pencil. So I told my teacher, hey, can I go buy a pencil? You just go to the office, give them 10 cents, they give you a pencil. And they trusted you to leave the room and come back to the room. They actually trust you. Didn't have to have a pass. Didn't have to have an escort. You know, you didn't have to do anything like that. She said, okay. And so as I was getting ready to leave, I walked past my desk, and Alan Hess, who sat behind me, who I never talked to in my entire life, said, hey, can you buy me a pencil too? Sure. So he gave me his dime. So I walked down the office, bought two pencils, came back, had my pencil, gave him his pencil. We both wanted the pencil sharpener, sharpened it, and we are fast friends. When I got married over at Victory after 8 years in Bible college, I had not seen Alan but a couple times because I was in Bible college, getting married, doing all the things. And when I came out to get married on that Saturday morning, there sat Alan Hess. I said, Alan, I didn't send you a wedding invitation, to my shame. I didn't. He said, so you told so-and-so, who told so-and-so, who told my sister, who told me, and I borrowed my girlfriend's car and drove here to be for your wedding. Now, let me tell you, it all started with buying this guy a pencil. I guess he was as desperate as I was for friends. And so the idea is that just by trying to be kind and helping someone often, that's how you develop really good friendships.